verse 27. This is a rhetorical question. Have you ever had a really bad day? All right, just kind of seems like nothing is going right. When I was 7 years old, I had emergency surgery for a kidney situation that I had, and I just kind of unexpectedly ended up in the hospital, and it just seemed like there were a lot of problems, and kind of the hard knocks in life as a little kid. If it was going to happen, it would tend to kind of happen to me. And so my mom and dad, when I was in the hospital for 2 weeks, they got me a little soft plush toy and named it Murphy, a little cow that was there. They called it Murphy because of something called Murphy's Law. All right, if you've ever heard of Murphy's Law, it's a supposed law of nature expressed in various humorous popular sayings to the effect that anything that can go wrong will go wrong, and often at the very worst time. Okay, is the extension of it. But anything that can go wrong will go wrong. It's like you get an injury, and you tend to bump that, right? You get a sore in your mouth, and somehow food makes its way like a magnet to that. You plan a holiday, and things happen. A war breaks out, or the airlines aren't flying, or something like that. You go to McDonald's for ice cream. This happens to us all the time. And the ice cream machine does not work. And I don't know if that's your experience or not, but that is Murphy's Law for our family. And, often you could probably look at that and say, well, that's just life, right? I mean, that's the reality. That's the way life is. But there are other times when it's a bigger deal. And you look at it and go, it's not just life. There's kind of a spiritual battle that's taking place here. It's not just that I'm having a really bad day or a really tough day, but that there's something happening behind the scenes. We talked about this verse this morning, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And Satan's going to attack us on a lot of levels, and this is not a complete list, but he can attack us on a health level, like we see with Job. He can attack us with worries and bring things up that are things that would make us anxious. Hindrances. It's just really tough. Why can't I just kind of move forward? There's things that are difficult. Obviously, like we talked about this morning, temptations and trying to lure us away from God. Interpersonal problems. Why is that? Why that conversation went that way? I didn't expect that. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And so what he wants to do, or wants us to do, is throw in the towel and surrender. Just kind of quit. Give up. Christianity, just kind of back up a little bit from following after God. The man in our story, as we already read about Job, he's having a really, really bad day. It's hard to imagine anything worse. Even as we read it, it talks about one servant gets there. I'm the only one left. The next one, I'm the only one left. And so on. And it's just all happening on that day. He's in the thick of it. It's not just a physical battle, but we understand because God gives us a glimpse into what's taking place, that there's a spiritual battle that's against Job there behind the scenes. So here we are in Job chapter 19, and he describes the battle which he's facing and spells it out. And so Job answered, he said, and he's got his friends there. If you don't know the story, Job's friends have come to comfort him, but they're poor and miserable comforters. They're not actually bringing comfort, but rather accusations to Job. And then Job answered and said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. You're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. And be it indeed that I've erred, my error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." Okay, so Job feels like in the midst of it, he's crying out to God. It's kind of like what David says at times, crying out to God and just waiting on God. And it's like, it seems like the heavens are brass. It seems like God hasn't heard. Job felt that way. It says, "He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head." Job was a well-respected, honorable man, but as this attack takes place, it doesn't look like God's blessing. It doesn't look that he has the favor of God. And there's an assumption that Job has transgressed against God. "He hath destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone. And my hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me. and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. So they're in the thick of it. It's like he's separated even from his family, those that were close. That circumstance that has come into his life has distanced him even from them. And it says, my kinsfolk have failed, verse 14. And my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. And again, in the story, his wife says to him, curse God and die, you know, in that chapter that we were already reading, or the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 9. It says, yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Okay, so Job has lost everything. He's lost his health. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his family. And he's in the thick of it. He doesn't even have the comfort of his friends. Have pity upon me. Verse 21. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Then he has a petition or prayer. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. You know, praise God, Job got the desires of his heart. Right there as he cried out to God, God, record this. What is happening? We've got a record of it this morning. We benefit from it because God took it and put it into the very word of God. And so we look at the record today and say with humility as we look at Job, that is a really bad day. That is a really tough circumstance. And circumstances that you are facing. And it's very unlikely today that you or I are going to face it like Job faced it. It would be extreme circumstances for somebody to get to the point where they say, I can really fully relate to Job, because Job on so many fronts had so many things happening to him. And yet, despite that, Job's faith remained anchored on the truth of God. In the circumstances he was in, he found anchor points that were stabilizing for him. I want to encourage us this morning that you need to grab hold of God's truth in the heat of battle. All right? That there are things that in the midst of it, even though we're going through it, that we could grab a hold of and say, this is solid, just like Job did. It's a great declaration of truth that he has coming up. And so when you're in the thick of it, do you have hope? Do you have anchor points that you could grab hold of and say, I can stand here. If everything else is unstable, I've got strength right here. And so praise God for Job, that Job had this, his convictions that stabilized him in a very difficult time. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this story this morning. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. And we thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so as we come to a recorded story of an Old Testament saint, of his walk with you and of the battle behind the scenes that the Spirit of God saw fit to reveal to us, that there is an unseen adversary that perhaps very often has a design against our life. And Father, that as a believer, life is just not difficult because it's difficult, but that's difficult because there is an adversary, that there is a battle that is taking place. Father, we thank you that the Spirit of God also recorded the truth, some of the truth that Job had, that stabilized him, that strengthened him when everything else we just read about it, Lord, was going wrong in Job's life, yet he had anchor points. And Father, we pray that those anchor points would be points that would stand out to us, that would remind us, that would encourage us. There might be some today that feel very much like they're in the thick of it, that they're in a great battle. But I pray, God, that their hands would be strengthened today. I pray that they would receive encouragement from the Spirit of God to their heart. Father, thank you for the children that are here this morning. We pray that you bless Mrs. Short and her class, that the Spirit of God would guide and direct in that time. Father, for us in this room at this time, we ask that you'd open our ears and our hearts and our minds. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I covet the blessing that you alone can give. And Father, I pray that I could preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your precious book this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, and so truth that we can grab hold of in a difficult time that is always going to be there no matter what's going on. And we see this in verses 25 through 27. Four truths are doctrines that Job grabs hold of with regard to God that are stabilizing in his life. The first one, grab a hold of the truth that Jesus has redeemed you. Okay, grab a hold of the truth that Jesus has redeemed you. He says in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." And if you ask about Job didn't have a hope so or think so type salvation. Job had an I know so salvation. He's got a great statement of faith. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I'd say this morning, we need to be redeemed. I mean, that's the first thing. We need to know that we have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been bought back to God. Very sadly, today we've got current events in the news that illustrate what is meant by redemption. We've got Hamas, 3 weeks ago now, I think, attacking Israel, and not just attacking Israel, attacking civilians and abducting civilians. Some 200-plus abductions took place, and they've taken these people into Gaza, into the tunnels that are there beneath that, the cities that are there. Israel and the USA are working hard to facilitate the safe return of those hostages. And though they won't say it, and they'll say, I'm not going to negotiate with terrorists, not going to do anything like that, you understand that in trying to seek to save life, that there might be some bartering that's going on, some conversations taking place and saying, if you will do this, then we will allow the prisoners to be released or something like that. When a prisoner exchange takes place, as we've seen take place, then whatever negotiations have taken place, whatever deals have been given, that is the ransom for that person. That is their redemption. That is what has purchased their freedom. Another sad illustration in the news, we had the prisoner swap in the United States about 2 months ago, 3 months ago with Iran. And sadly, $5 billion or $6 billion was allowed to go back to Iran for them to use and utilize, but to ransom those five, again, or six Americans that were brought back to the United States. You know, what payment did God make for mankind's redemption? What is it that purchased us so that we could sing the hymns that we've sung this morning about being redeemed? 1 Peter 1:18 and verse 19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. So it's not your redemption is not the law. Your redemption is not the religious tradition that's been passed down generationally or righteousness by works or by keeping the law. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so what our redemption was Jesus Christ sacrificing his life for us so that we could be purchased back to God. Matthew 27 has a record of the crucifixion in verse 31. It says, and after that they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And you see God the Father taking his son and putting his son upon the cross for our sin. You know, a great picture of our redemption is also there in that Barabbas was to be on that center cross. That was to be his cross, but there is the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 26 of that text says, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You know, if you had that opportunity like Barabbas, you know, I mean, you're there, you know that you're going to be on that cross the next day. And then they say, who do you want released? You know, Barabbas or Jesus? And the crowd chants, Jesus, and let Barabbas free, and you're set free. I think if it was me, I'm going to be standing there. I'm going to see what's taking place. And I'm going to think, man, I don't deserve to stand here. I deserve to be on that center cross. Those two guys that are right there, they were my mates in the crimes that we committed, and I was their leader, and I've been set free, and that man died in my place. You know, I think I could sing a hymn like Francis Crosby wrote that we've sung this morning, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child, and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I think there's been some prisoner exchanges, and a couple of prisoners have come out at different times, and just thinking about those people thinking, I've got life again. I was so scared down in those tunnels. I was so fearful and so afraid, and I thought my life was over, but I've been set free. And to think, why me? Those, all those other people that are there, but I've got my life again. I think for the rest of your life, you're just going to thank God for the people that negotiated your release, and you're going to understand that what you have is such a privilege. And I think, again, with us, there's something that we ought to look at and say, wow, you know, praise God, but you need to know that. You need to know today that you've been redeemed. You need to know that you're not with those that are still in their bondage, not still with those that when they die, they're going to spend eternity in hell, but that you've been set free by the grace of God. You need to be redeemed. And so you need to trust in a living Savior. Notice what he says. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know it. If you ask the question, how did Job know it? I mean, what he's stating it with such conviction. How did he know it? You know, he knows it the same way that you and I know it. He knew it by faith. Yeah. Another hymn writer that we've sung already this morning, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. What's the hymn writer saying? He's saying, I've got an experience. I see God at work in my life. I recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have a living Savior that I am a servant. You ask me how I know he lives? Because of that relationship, that personal experience. You know, Paul expresses that knowledge, that passive knowledge that is experienced in Ephesians 3, verse 19. He says, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, personal experience trumps knowledge. Somebody could say to me, and a lot of people do, I think there's a God. I think I'm going to heaven. They make statements of some knowledge, but they can't say this. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that the Spirit of God has indwelt me, and that I have been given God's gift of everlasting life. And they can't say it because they've never experienced it. They've never personally had that. You know, it's one thing to say to me, you look at an apple tree or something like that, and you say, man, those apples are good. And you know they're good because they're bright red. You know what kind of apple tree it is and everything about it. You see maybe other people eating it and enjoying it. But until somebody takes of that tree themselves and bites into that, they don't know by experience what the apple actually is. And if you were to say, what is the greater knowledge, the knowledge about the apple tree or the knowledge of experience is greater. And when it comes to salvation, the Bible says what? It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. So that there was a time we could look at it and say, that is when I personally put my faith in Jesus Christ. That is when I received, so that I can say, you know what? I know that my Redeemer liveth. Look, life is going to be tough at times. There's going to be people that sadly pass away. There's going to be relationships that break down. There's going to be job situations, financial situations, all sorts of things. It is a precious thing to be able to anchor ourselves in God and say, but you know what? I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's a wonderful thing to have that security, that relationship with God. And so grab a hold of the truth that Jesus has redeemed you. And then secondly, grab hold of the truth that Jesus will reign over all. It says in verse 25, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Okay, eschatology is a study of end times or future events that are coming. It has to do with the latter days. And so Job is living hundreds of years before the birth, the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a website that I like to go to, gotquestions.org, said about the authorship of the book of Job and the date of its authorship. It says the date of the authorship of the book of Job would be determined by the author of the book of Job. If Moses was the author, the date would be around 1440 BC. If Solomon was the author, the date would be around 950 BC. Because we don't know the author, we can't know the date of the writing, okay? And so Job is looking ahead. We don't know exactly the time period of Job, but he's looking ahead several hundred years to the first coming of Christ. But he's speaking, I believe, beyond that, okay, because Christ is going to come. But then we understand he came first to die, but that he's going to come again to reign. And I believe Jesus, that Job is speaking about that second coming of Christ, that coming to reign on this earth. And so he will come to reign. John 18, verse 36, at the time Christ first came, Jesus answered, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Okay, so he's saying, right now, this isn't it for me. But it's coming, right? Now it's not. Acts 1:6, when they were therefore were come together after the resurrection of Christ, and they're getting ready to go to the ascension of Christ, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus, are you going to reign right now? Because they understood that. They knew that the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to rule over all. Are you going to do that right now? And in the response, he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." Then he ascends up into heaven. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." As they stood and they watched Jesus bodily ascend, guess what? There's coming a day where Jesus Christ is going to bodily return to this earth. And when he comes, he is going to come to reign. And so that day is coming. Luke 1 verse 30, when Mary is being told about the child that she would conceive, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." All right, now to come back to our thought in the book of Job, who's the antagonist? Satan. And so the battle is there. It's there. Why is it so rough? Why is it so tough? Because this is Satan's domain. It's Satan's dominion. And so that's why that battle is there. And that's the same in our day. Why is it so tough? Because Satan has somewhat of a kingdom here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks about it this way, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So Satan is the God of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. He has some dominion here at this time. And again, we look at it and say, it's tough right now. But guess what? His days are numbered, right? His end is coming. He's going to be banished to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Revelation 20. This, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. So praise God, and it's coming very soon, that coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. He's going to banish Satan to the bottomless pit, and then after that, we know he's going to be cast into the lake of fire eternally. It says in verse 8 of that text, Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and number the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You know, there's a lot of false teachers that teach that, Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, that when somebody dies and they're not part of the elect that annihilation is the plan. Yet the Word of God speaks about Satan for 1,000 years. He's put into a place, and then he's brought back out, and then he's banished eternally. And it says in that text, he's put in the place where the beast and the false prophet are. They're there because they're human beings, and they're alive, and God's judgment is against them. And so Satan will be cast into that with all the ungodly in the future. And so Satan is waging a battle against us, but there's coming a day where his domain is going to be no more. And there's coming a day where, by the grace of God, all those that are following him are going to bow before our Lord. Romans 14, verse 11. It says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." There's coming a day where every single person that is against God is going to bow the knee before God, and Satan and his dominion is going to be done. You know, if you have a bully in your class or something like that, that could be very difficult to have that person that's an antagonist that's constantly hurting you or something. But if you know the teacher's coming back in the room very soon, and they're going to take care of it, there's some comfort in that to think, you know what, they're going to get theirs. It's coming. Again, as we look at it and think, why is it so tough as believers? It seems like the ungodly are prospering, that their day is coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ shall stand upon this earth. And so will we be fighting a good fight when he comes? 1 John 2:28, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So two truths that we can grab hold of this morning as we fight the battle, we're in that difficult situation that we're in, is first of all that we're redeemed, and secondly that Jesus Christ is going to reign over all. And so Jesus has redeemed you. Jesus will reign over all. And then the third truth that we want to consider this morning is that Jesus will resurrect you. Jesus will resurrect you. It says in verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now Job's so afflicted that he looks at it and he thinks, you know what? This could be it. He's physically worn down. He's spiritually worn down. He's emotionally and mentally and everything. It's just like, okay, could be almost kind of at the end of it. And yet he says this. He says, "If I die and decomposition takes place, I will bodily rise again." You know, death has been the great adversary of mankind ever since we looked at this morning. Of death entered into God's creation because of man's sin, right? Ever since then, that has been the great adversary. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Psalm 90 verse 10 says, "The days were years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away." James 4:14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, our life is so short. We see somebody with an e-cig nowadays, and we see vapor all the time, right? You see that vapor that appears, and it's there, but then it's gone. And God says, that's our life. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are today. There's people that are trying to cheat death by their wealth, but it's not going to succeed. There's a man named Brian Johnson that is a centimillionaire. He's 46 years old. He's a tech entrepreneur who has spent most of the last 3 years in pursuit of a singular goal: don't die. During that time, he spent more than $4 million developing a life extension system called Blueprint, in which he outsources every decision involving his body to a team of doctors who use data to develop a strict health regimen to reduce what Johnson calls his biological age. That system includes downing 111 pills every day, wearing a baseball cap that shoots red light into his scalp. Not sure how that helps. And some other things. Johnson thinks of any act that accelerates aging, like eating a cookie or getting less than 8 hours sleep, as an act of violence. Okay, so I feel bad for the guy. This guy's wealthy, but he's living a miserable life. Why? Because all he can think about, apparently, at 46 years of age, all I can think about is I'm going to die and I got to try to stop dying and I've got all this money. I'm going to use this money somehow to extend my life. And again, we look at his life and think he's not living it to the fullest at all, even from a physical standpoint. But what's he trying to do? Cheat death. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work no matter how much the cryogenics or whatever that is, where they have this idea we're going to freeze ourselves so somehow that we can come back to life. It is not viable. It will not work. And I'll tell you this, death is not the worst part, is it, physically? Eternal death is the worst part, and men will begin to understand what's coming. Revelation 20, verse 15 says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. All right, so there is something coming far worse than death. And I would say this, unbelievers ought to do everything in their power to extend their life, because if they die without Christ, they'll immediately enter into the lake of fire for all eternity. And so they're trying. But there's only one thing that's a remedy to death, right? And it's Christ. And it's Jesus, life in us. John 11, 25, Jesus said to Martha upon the death of a good friend, Lazarus, her brother, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All right, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And I love this about Jesus. Jesus is not just life. In the sense that he gives life. Jesus actually is life. I am the resurrection and the life. And to think of that principle of life and that power that he has so that he can stand at that grave and cry out with a loud voice and say, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And to think of the power that Jesus Christ has, we stand at the grave of a loved one that's died in Christ, and praise God, we have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope that that person is going to someday walk out of that grave just like they were and bodily rise again because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. John G. Patton, we've been talking about him recently because my family's been reading his biography, and he's from Dumfries, Scotland, went to the New Hebrides by Australia back in the 1800s. Mid-1800s. And as he surrendered to that call to go to that place, he knew it was a cannibalistic people, and one man in particular gave him a hard time about them. And so he said, amongst many who sought to deter me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument always was, the cannibals. You'll be eaten by cannibals. At last I replied, Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now. In your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of her risen Redeemer. And you can appreciate the Scottish humor there and the wisdom of a man that said, look, you know what? We're all going to be consumed. It doesn't matter to me, and I don't know about you, I'm not that, I don't know that he has bull to say that as he was, but you know, it doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm going to rise again. My body's going to be as fair as yours in that day. It doesn't matter anything, right? Praise God for the power of that. You know, do we really believe that today? There's people that really struggle with that. I think there's people that are not, they're not saved. I witnessed to a lady just the last 2 weeks that one of the things that she really struggled with is the idea that you can rise again. The truth of the resurrection. Do you believe it? Again, Jesus said to Martha, I'm the resurrection of life. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked her that question, believest thou this? Do you believe it today? What a great solace in the midst of everything. You know, and what's the worst thing that can happen to me? I die. If I die, where do I go? You know, I mean, as a believer, really, I mean, death ought to be something that we look at and say, not with fear, but you know, I want to use more of my life for God and for God's glory, but should the worst thing happen, where am I going to be? Bodily resurrected. Praise God. And so grab a hold of that truth. Jesus has redeemed you. Jesus will reign over all. Jesus will resurrect you. And then grab a hold of that truth that Jesus will rapture you. Rapture you. Verse 27 says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And again, Job had an awesome assurance that he knew, I am going to bodily stand before God. I'm going to see him as he is. There was a confidence in his heart that was God given, and he rejoiced in it. You know, as believers in the church age, our bodily reunion is going to take place at something called the rapture, right? That's when our body, and we're going to be taken up there into the presence of God. We're going to have a new body. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul spoke about this. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, those that have died in Christ as believers, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And again, Job said, I'm going to see God. I'm going to see God. You know, there ought to be that sweet assurance in our hearts today that whether we hear the trump and that by the grace of God our bodies are changed, we never have to suffer physical death, but that we enter immediately into the presence of God, that that day is coming. Praise God for that. You know, I believe we're very close to that day. As we look at what's taking place in Israel, our guests here today, we're supposed to be in Israel, all right? But God had other plans for them because of the situation that's there. But you look at everything that's taking place in Israel. I mean, you see it shaping up and the whole world right now probably getting a little polarized against Israel. Again, hating what's taking place there. And the animosity is coming up again. But we know that the Temple Mount is going to have another temple on it. The Antichrist is going to reign. Somebody's going to have to come into this mess of angst and anger. The state had to be there. It's there. And somebody's going to step into that and going to bring peace. And he's going to present himself as the Messiah. And the Temple Institute has everything already necessary, including the sacrifices. They've got the red heifers that they didn't have just even 2 years ago. They couldn't locate the heifer that the Bible speaks about, but they have them now. It's already. You look at things like that, you know, we ought to look up and say, Christ is coming soon. The next thing on the prophetic calendar is the rapture, then the tribulation, then the millennium, then Armageddon, then the great white throne judgment in heaven. And that rapture could be just a breath away. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking about at that moment, if we're saved, our body is going to be changed. We're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to see him finally as he is. And I just ask you today, if the trumpet sounded right now, where would you be? Because the reality is not everybody in Lonehead is going. That's sad. It's incredibly sad. To think about, I would to God we're standing, at the Greyfriars, you know, when that trumpet sounds, because there's the mass grave there with 18,000 that were put to death in the killing years. That the fireworks going to go off of that grave as they ascend into glory. And I think it's going to be so fast, maybe we're not going to recognize what's taking place, but we're going to be absent if we're saved. But it'd be very sad today to think that there's going to be some. They knew the gospel, knew about the Redeemer, knew everything that Jesus Christ did, and yet despite that, turned their back on God, never received his gift of everlasting life. And when that trumpet sounds, they're going to find themselves, perhaps, without some that they love very dearly, because that dearly beloved person put their faith in Jesus Christ and they've departed to glory. And that person remains to enter into the tribulation and the deception that's going to be there possibly never to accept Christ? And I don't know. I used to hear it preached, you know, somebody that enters into the tribulation, they'll never get saved. I don't know. There's people that are going to get saved. There's people that are going to respond to the gospel that's being preached by the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are going out declaring the gospel, right? But how much better to never enter into that? I praise God. I don't have to worry about the tribulation. I don't have to worry about the Antichrist. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for Christ. You have that anchor today. Life's really tough sometimes, right? It is. And sometimes it's Murphy's Law. Sometimes we can laugh about it. You know, well, it's just one of those days. But there's other times we look at it and go, no, it's not just one of those days. I mean, Satan is hounding me. It's all against me. And as a believer, you can say, well, I'm never going to quit. I'll tell you this. If you think there's nothing that will ever get you to the point where you think you're going to quit, just watch out, because it can happen. It can come. And I'm not being faced with something that's a temptation to quit and quitting are two different things. But if you think there's not ever going to be anything that's going to make you want to stop, just, it can happen. And when that bad time comes and that difficult time comes, we need to look at it and say, but you know what? There are some anchors for my soul right here. There's some strength for me in the midst of all the turmoil and all the chaos. First of all, Jesus has redeemed me. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Jesus is going to rule over all. That he's going to stand the latter days upon this earth. Again, I don't know about you, but a lot of what we're facing is just the deep ungodliness of our day. But praise God, Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to reign. And then Jesus is going to resurrect us. Praise God. In our flesh, we're going to see God. He's going to rapture us as believers. We're going to see him as he is. And so praise God for Job. Job starts his chapter. We're listening to him and he says, man is tough. And he's listening it. But then he gets that great declaration of truth. But I know this. I know this. I know this. I know this. Friend, do you know it today? Do you have those anchors in the midst of the battle? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God, put it deep in our hearts today. Father, redemption, wow. Paid in full by Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sin. And Father, I just pray, might be somebody today, they're not redeemed. They can't sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Because they don't know the joy of redemption. They've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They don't have the conviction that Job had that he could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And Father, I just pray in our hearts as believers that these truths would resonate with us, that we'd say, you know what? But I do know. And I know that someday, even if worms eat this whole body, that by the grace of God in my flesh, I'm going to see God. That a resurrection day is coming. And that we'll see him as he is. And that's for us as believers, New Testament, that's rapture. That's us being brought bodily into the presence of God. And Father, I just pray that our hearts get excited. I pray we listen with anticipation today for that last trumpet. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing that a hymn of invitation. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. 481. Let's stand, please, as we sing 481.